We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts this morning and enable us to receive the tremendous comfort which you have for us here in the words we're about to study, and which human words really are not adequate to describe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning, again, coming from the Village Hall here in a beautiful Coon Valley, where we're moving into the month of February, but we still have a very much of a winter look because the land and the bluffs are still covered with the beautiful white snow. But the noticeable difference is that we're having a lot more daylight now than we had back on March 21st, the winter solstice, and so spring is coming. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the opening words of verse 14. Before we do that, we're going to look at two pages from the volume of nature. First page talks about the sand. And in Jeremiah 5, verse 22, we read this. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. One of the greatest displays of God's power is a stormy sea, in my opinion. And if you've ever stood on the shore of Lake Superior when the winds are blowing and the waves are 25, 30 feet high, and they come crashing into the shoreline, you see the power of God. But he takes some sand, sprinkles it along the shoreline, in what perhaps we would call a beach, and tells the angry sea, don't cross it. And the sea cannot. The mighty waves cannot cross the line of sand, the little grains of sand God has put there to stop them. Another page from nature, the birds of the heaven. Jeremiah again, chapter 8, verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, that's the turtle dove, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. The strikingly beautiful picture, photograph on the bulletin cover this morning is one that should touch the heart of everyone living in our region, because we see things like this every single year. Twice. I like to refer to it to the Canadian geese, which we see here often. In the springtime, we see the line, the V's coming through the sky, piercing through the sky, Canadian geese honking and making their way north when God has told them to go up north, build their nests, and raise their families. Every spring we see that. Every fall we see it the other way. The bees go back down south again after the families have been raised. They know the appointed time that God has given them. The birds know that. But the verse continues. I'll read it all. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. The waves of the sea obey God, the birds of the air do, all creation does, except man. Man who was once created in the image of God, but how are the mighty fallen? It all started, you know how it started, in the Garden of Eden, when the devil first of all cast doubt in Eve's mind about the word of God. Yea, hath God surely said. Did God really say that? Are you sure? And then finally, when he got the doubts planted, then came the flat denial. You shall not surely die. And things went downhill from there. You know the end of the story. Anger, hatred, finally death. But there's more to this than at first meets the eye. When a son of God had his disciples come to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I always used to wonder what that meant. He wasn't kidding when he spoke those words. And the opening words of Joshua chapter 8, verse 14 have comfort here for us that human words cannot be put into perspective. It takes the Holy Spirit. And it's almost impossible to preach upon a verse like this, but I'm going to give it my best shot. Joshua 8, verse 14 is in the middle of a very important event. The children of Israel are about to attack the city of Ai, and they've already suffered defeat once. And that defeat made a big swing in the attitude of everybody in the country, or at least in Ai and in the children of Israel. Before that defeat, the children of Israel were confident. After that, their hearts melted. And the enemy now had momentum on their side. This was a very, very important battle that was about to be fought. And it begins with these words, "And it came to pass." Now, there's a lot more to these words than at first meets the eye. And it's only been opened up to me in the last 2 weeks. When we hear the words, "And it came to pass," I think all of us probably think of Luke 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And if we hadn't just read the opening of Joshua chapter 8, verse 14, I really wonder if any of us could offhand give another verse where these words occur. Offhand, none of the other ones come to mind for me. And yet, when you look at this phrase, "and it came to pass," or sometimes without the "and" there, just "it came to pass," this phrase occurs more than 450 times in Holy Writ. I never would have guessed that. So there's something here that's very, very important. And the key is on the doorstep here in the same verse, because in the same verse it begins, and it came to pass, also a little later says, "at a time appointed." And the question is, a time appointed by whom? Going back to my childhood, the first time I heard the words, "and it came to pass," and maybe for all of us, was at a Christmas Eve service when we were reciting the opening words of Luke chapter 2. And looking back on it, and for years of my life, I always thought about it in terms of, "and it just happened." And it happened, it just happened. And in my mind, the element of chance was there. It just happened by chance that Caesar Augustus made a decree. Nothing could be further from the truth. When the Holy Spirit uses this term, this phrase, "and it came to pass," the thought is that what is about to happen happened at the precise time, in the precise place, and in the precise way that the Lord God had decreed it. And this takes us back to eternity past. There's an amazing truth here, an amazing truth. And we kind of think here of the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Thy will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. And the Son of God is not kidding. Let's look at this a little deeper. Sometimes the Holy Spirit places keys right on the doorstep, and he gives us indications of something in a way that's too plain to be missed, and then we apply it to the other times. A lot of times when the word, the phrase, "and it came to pass," is used, it seems almost in insignificant situations. Other times, very important ones. But the truth holds in all of them. God is not only the God of big things, he's the God of little things. I printed out the opening words of Luke 2 in the bulletin. I know you know them by heart. But what I wanted to do was highlight some of them with bold print so to illustrate the point that we're trying to make. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days, there's a time reference, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Consider what is at stake. Mary is pregnant, having been conceived by the Holy Ghost. And the fetus that she is carrying is the Son of God, whose Father is the Father in heaven. She is great with child. The time of her delivery is becoming very, very close. But she's sitting up in the city of Nazareth. Now, Scripture had prophesied that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, of Judea, not up in Nazareth of Galilee. And if there's one prophecy of Scripture that fails, then none of this makes any sense. It's all false. Because we believe the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and every single bit of it is true. So somehow, the Holy Spirit has to get Mary down into Bethlehem. I suppose the first thought for us would be, what about the scribes? They were the professional students of Scripture of the day. And they knew some things, you know. After the child was born, when the wise men came from the east and went to Jerusalem to Herod, and they asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod was troubled by that. He had a rival now. And he wanted to find out where that was going to take place. So he called the scribes. And the scribes found out. It is written, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, this to be king of Israel. So they knew that. And when they had given Pilate the information, they closed the book and went back home. They couldn't care less. So if we expect that the scribes are going to come to Mary and say, Mary, you better get down to Bethlehem now because the Savior is supposed to be born there. That's what Scripture said. If we expect the scribes to do that, we're going to be sadly disappointed because they're not going to do it. God does not need the professional students of Scripture either. He uses the pen of a heathen emperor, Caesar Augustus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus didn't have the slightest idea of the importance of the decree that he wrote. Little did he realize that he was carrying out God's plan from before the foundation of the world to get Mary down into Bethlehem of Judea, where it was prophesied that the Savior should be born. Now, Joshua 8, verse 14 is the beginning of the end for the king of Ai. When this battle is over, he is going to lose his life, and the lives of all the people in his city are going to be destroyed, and the city is going to be burned to the ground, and it will never, ever be rebuilt. And it started with these words, and it came to pass. And it came at the time appointed. Used over 450 times in Scripture, and every time it's used, it's an indication that the Almighty God is in control and that things that are being done when, where, and how he decreed from before the foundation of the world. Now, we stand right now at a fork in the road. And by far the majority of the people in our country walk down the other side of the road that what we're going to walk down. I'll take the other one. The fork of the road is this. When we approach Scripture, how are we going to approach it? Are we going to approach it the scriptural way and say, I'm going to believe the Word of God because God says it? And Scripture cannot lie, and it's all true. That's one fork in the road. The other one is, I'm going to accept Scripture as it agrees with my reason. There's a big, big difference. And there are very, very few people in our day, in our country, that look upon it, just take Scripture for what it is. By far the majority, especially in Reformed churches, take Scripture as it agrees with reason. Peter said, Paul has written some things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned, and by unlearned there, he doesn't mean they're not intelligent, he doesn't mean they don't have degrees, he means they haven't been taught by the Holy Spirit. They which are unlearned twist or rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. So what we're talking about here is very important. I know very well that the king of Ai had a free will. He was not a puppet, so that when God jerked a string, his hand went up. That's not the way he was. He had a free will. He could have decided to make peace with the children of Israel and live, or he could have decided to make war with them. He decided of his own free will to make war with them. I know that. I believe that. But I also know this, that what he did on that fateful day, before that fateful battle, was decreed by the Almighty God before the foundation of the world. And even though Ai, the king of Ai, had a free will, he was playing into God's hands, and this thing could not have played itself out in any other way. It came to pass at the time appointed. Now, we're going to look deeper into this battle in the coming week. There are treasures here. But I know this doesn't make sense. If the king of Ai had a free will, then how come he did exactly what God wanted him to do and he had no other choice? That doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. I know that. Now I'm standing at a fork in the road. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to twist the words and it came to pass? I'm not going to twist them. I believe it. And even though I don't understand how this could be true, I believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit says what he means here, and it came to pass at a time appointed. Appointed by whom? Appointed by the Almighty God. When? Before the foundation of the world. Knowing our God, unto God are his works for the foundation of the world. This thing is all planned out. We are not living in the middle of a free-for-all. Every single thing that happens plays out exactly according to the way God wants it to happen and decreed it to happen from before the foundation of the world. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, where free will plays in, I don't know. My reasoning would be, well, if God decreed this, then the king of Ai had no choice. Why should he be held responsible for what he did? Scripture deals with that question. Who are you to question God? Who are you to question Scripture? What God says, he says. He tells me king of Ai has a free will. He's accountable for what he did, and he will be judged for it. I accept both things. I can understand it. But that's what Scripture clearly teaches. Let's look at a few more examples. First, you know, there's over 450 of these. We're not going to be here all day, but a few examples. You know, first occurrences are always very important in Scripture, always. First occurrence of the term, of the phrase, it came to pass, is found in the book which we would expect it to be found in, the book of Genesis. It's in chapter 4. I'm beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And remember, the ground was under a curse in these days. Well, it still is. And now we have an account of the first worship service. And in the process of time, it came to pass. There's that phrase. First time it's used. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offerings. Offering, singular. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay. The first worship service here reveals some key differences and a key truth. The key truth is that the way to approach God is his way, not our way, and his way is through a blood sacrifice. Abel was a shepherd, and he took of the firstlings of his flock. And even though it doesn't say it, it's certainly implied that blood was shed here. God accepted it. Not because of the lamb whose blood was shed, but because that lamb pointed toward the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And Abel very well knew that. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. I'll do it my way, and God can take it or leave it. Well, God left it. Contrary to what so many people believe today, God is not a beggar. And he will not take just anything that's thrown on the altar. Well, you do it his way, or he won't take it. He will not accept it. And Cain's offering is not going to be accepted. He did it his way. God will not accept it. Cain gets angry about it. Another difference is the difference between Eve's opinion, by the way, and God's opinion. Eve said, the King James translation says, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, which would mean then, children come from God, I've been blessed with a son by the Lord God, which is certainly true. The word from, however, is a Hebrew, and it can be translated this way correctly, but it can also be translated correctly another way. The word from, the Hebrew word ki, can be translated with a dash, in which case she would say, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And I believe that when Cain was born, that Eve believed that he was the Savior, the promised one. It would be the natural thing to believe. God saw it quite differently. And the first man who was born into the world became a murderer. Second occurrences are sometimes also very important. I should have said always. Genesis 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, there's that phrase again, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, God controlled this event, too. This was decreed from before the foundation of the world that it should happen that way, and it did, and it came to pass. Some key truths here. The depravity of man. When he fell, not only lost his right holy standing before God, but also became an enemy of God, actively fighting against God. I realize that. And so that's what Cain was. First child born into the world turned out to be a murderer. How have the mighty fallen? Abel was a shepherd, and he was killed because he did it right. He was killed because he was righteous before God, and Cain was not. And we're not guessing about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now the field is the world. And the truth here is that God's children are persecuted in this world by the children of the devil. That's the truth. And it's part of your calling and it's part of mine. I better be ready to accept that. Another example. Genesis 37, verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass, there it is again, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And you know the rest of that story. Sold him down into Egypt, his own brothers. And then took his coat, dipped it in blood, and gave it to his father so his father think he was dead. But you see, this was all controlled by God, as difficult a situation as it was. It came to pass. It happened that way because God decreed it. And you know the rest of that story, how Joseph rose to great power down in Egypt. And they gave him an Egyptian name, which means the Savior of the world. So there was good that came out of this. Another example, Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, there it is, same phrase really in the Hebrew that's used in the Greek, but Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went unto his brethren and looked at their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And that was a turning point in Moses' life because he ended up fleeing from Egypt for his life. Up to this time, he had spent 40 years of his life in the palace of Pharaoh. Now, after this incident, he was going to spend 40 years out in the boonies following a flock of sheep. What a drastic change in life. But it was out in the wilderness that he found the Lord. Saw the vision of the burning bush. It was all under God's control. It came to pass. Okay, one more example. I'm not going to go through all 450 some of them. Another example, first occurrence in the New Testament. That's important. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And we recognize this immediately. It says the ending or the first thing that happened right after the Sermon on the Mount, which is in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Now, right after the Sermon on the Mount was finished, and the Lord finished up by saying, great was the fall of it, then we have these words, and it came to pass, there it is again, And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Why were they astonished at it? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes? You mean they weren't preaching with authority? No, they weren't. Why was Christ preaching with authority? Because he believed that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And time after time after time, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Son of God always went back to the written Word, every single time. That's how he defeated the devil. Same game plan for you and me. This is what works. But you see, the scribes were not preaching with authority because they were twisting things. And they were unlearned by the Holy Spirit. A lot of times they had a head knowledge, but it wasn't in the heart. You see, that's why they could know the very night that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and go back home and go to sleep. That's why they could do that. They knew it, but they didn't believe it. There's a big difference between knowing something and believing it. Okay. We know this. We know something right now. And if we can believe this, it is going to give us untold comfort. And in but we stand at the fork of the road. We're going to make a choice. Are we going to take Scripture alone, or are we going to try and make it mesh with the minds that we have and make it dovetail and fit? Realizing if we go this route that our mind is under the curse also, it doesn't work right. And realizing also that there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God and we're never going to be able to figure out. Okay, I know the King of Ai had a free will. I understand that. But I also know that it came to pass that he did exactly what God had decreed from before the foundations of the world. And it had to happen this way. I know that too. And I know this doesn't make any sense at all. But I believe it. Job 7 verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man on earth? Yeah, you bet there is. You bet there is. But there's more. And the kicker is this. We are living in a world that is completely controlled by the Almighty God. Everything that happens was decreed by him in eternity past. And it all works together for good to them that love God. And because of this, the importance of the words, and it came to pass, because of this, the Savior can tell us, fear not. You've got nothing to be afraid of.